Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Brothers and sisters, welcome to the commentary series on the Confessions of St. Augustine. I'm Dr. Paul Thigpen, an author and retired professor of historical theology. This is the 14th episode of our series, and we're using the TAN edition of the book. Today we explore Book 9, chapters 8 through 13, in which St. Augustine remembers the life of an extraordinary woman, his mother, St. Monica. Let's see what we can learn from her example. We'll begin with words from one of his prayers. Grant us, O Lord, your peace, for you have supplied us with all things. Amen. In the previous episode, we learned that Augustine's small circle of close friends were living at Cassisiacum, along with Monica, his mother, and Adeodatus, his son. They now decide to return across the sea to Africa. There, they intend to find a place where they can all live together in Christian community under a sacred pact. They reach the seaside town of Ostia on the Tiber River, which serves as a port of the great city of Rome. But a blockade of the port at that time now delays their departure for Africa. While in Ostia, Augustine says simply, "My mother died." The bereaved son now pauses his story to tell us more about her story. Of course, we've already encountered this faith-filled, determined woman several times in the Confessions. Even in his adulthood, Augustine's life has been firmly and at times fiercely entwined with hers. We've heard how she begged Bishop Ambrose with torrents of tears to set her wayward son back on the right path, how she resolved to leave her dear homeland and sail with her roving son to reside in Italy so that he finally had to trick her to get her away from him. In describing that last scenario, Augustine has noted simply but tellingly, "For she loved to have me with her, as mothers do, but far more than most." Even so, Augustine's gratitude and respect for his mother were everlasting. He called her, "That handmaid of yours, Lord, she who gave birth to me in the flesh, that I might be born into this world of time, and in the heart, that I might be born into light eternal." The perpetual theme of grace throughout the Confessions appears here again. Augustine has often recognized God's unmerited grace in his own life. Now he notes that the same unmerited grace was at work in his mother's life from the very moment she was conceived. Everything in her and all about her was a gratuitous gift from God. "Not her own gifts do I speak of, Lord, but yours in her. For she neither made nor educated herself. You created her, and neither her father nor her mother knew what kind of child would come from them." Monica was born in the African town of Tagaste, where Augustine was later born as well. She was raised in a faithful Catholic family and educated by an elderly household servant. Augustine describes the old servant woman respectfully, if not affectionately, convinced that her strict discipline had been good for his mother in her youth. The servant was on the lookout, he reports, to rein them in when the need arose with a holy severity, or to teach them by her sober prudence. For outside of the time when they took their modest meals at table with their parents, she would not let them drink any water, even if they were parched with thirst, warding off a bad habit and adding this sound advice. Why would she forbid them water apart from their meals? The elderly servant explained, "For now you drink water because you can't have any wine, but when you are married, it will be ladies in charge of the pantries and the wine cellars, and then you'll find it dull to drink water, but the habit of drinking will be too strong for you." By this way of warning, Augustine noted, and by the authority she had in commanding them, she restrained the eagerness of their tender years and brought their very thirst to an honest moderation, so that from then on they took no pleasure in what was not seemly. For most of those listening today, this probably seems overly strict and perhaps even unhealthy. I won't venture a comment on that, but I will say that the situation seems ironic, and the irony was not wasted on Augustine. When he goes on to tell how the young girl who was forbidden water in order to keep her from wine would actually go on to become a wine bibber. Nevertheless, he recalls, a taste for wine did worm its way into her. For whenever her parents asked her to draw some wine out of the vat, she would hold a cup under the tap above and would wet the outside of her lips a little from it before she poured any wine into the flagon. She did not do it out of any hankering to be drunk, but out of the overflowing high spirits of youth, which often froth over into play, and which our grave elders try to tamp down when we are young. So she added every little daily taste to the one before, for when a person scorns what is modest, little by little does he fall, until she fell into the habit of guzzling down her cups, nearly full to the brim with wine. Where then was that hound, the old woman, and her stern forbidding? Several aspects of this recollection are worth noting. First, when he tells the story of his mother's life, he doesn't whitewash it. He includes the embarrassing parts, just as he does with his own life. Second, nevertheless being gracious, though without justifying her behavior, he puts it in context. She didn't intend to get drunk. It's just that the overflowing high spirits of youth got the best of her and led her into imprudence. Third, he reminds us how easily we can become addicted through indulgence in even a small pleasure that seems innocent enough at first. The seeming smallness of the indulgence tempts us not to take it seriously enough. How did Augustine know about this incident from his mother's childhood? She told him herself. Perhaps she found him sneaking a sip of wine when he was young, and she warned him to learn from her experience. Perhaps it was simply an act of humility and penance to confess this moral lapse to her son. In any case, Augustine goes on to emphasize God's gracious providence in the whole affair when he reports how this secret bad habit finally came to an end. Can anything avail, Lord, over a hidden illness if your doctoring did not keep watch over us? Her father and her mother and her nurses were not by. But you were there, you who created her, who called her, who can even use our superiors to do something for the health of our souls. What did you do then, my God? How did you cure her? How did you make her whole? Did you not bring forth from another soul a harsh and sharp insult, like an iron lancet from your secret medicine chest, to lance the boil with one stroke? That insult came from one of the family's maidservants, who used to go with her to the wine vat. For some reason or another, the two young women quarreled. Augustine tells us that, with a bitter scoff, she, the maidservant, cast the crime in Monica's teeth, calling her a wine guzzler. That struck her and stung her, and she thought about her nasty habit, and at once she condemned it and shed it for good. Augustine draws from this scenario a wise lesson. He reminds us, just as friends who flatter us can make us go wrong, so the reproaches of enemies can make us go right. You, O Lord, can heal the mad fury of one soul by that of another. Next, we hear about Monica's marriage to Patricius, Augustine's father. He seems to have been a rather complicated man, and though Augustine speaks often of her, he never tells us much about him. He was a generous man. He was unfaithful to his wife. He was authoritarian. He was, Augustine explains, a man of remarkable goodwill, though he had a hot temper. Despite his temper, he wasn't physically abusive. Monica's wise and patient response to his anger helped to diffuse him. Augustine goes on, she knew well enough not to stand against her husband when he was angry, not even in a word, let alone by a deed. But when she saw that he had calmed down and was quiet, she took the opportunity to give him a reason for what she had done, if perchance he had gotten riled up before he had considered the matter well. Monica's advice to other wives about showing forbearance for their husbands, which Augustine goes on to report, will certainly sound troubling to most of us today, as if she's counseling victims of domestic violence to tolerate abuse. I think we must consider how few options were open to an abused spouse of her time, and in those dangerous circumstances, perhaps showing such patience might have at least reduced the occasions of abuse. Her friend's experience in following her advice seems to suggest that was their experience. In any case, it's not the advice we would offer today when other options are possible. In the end, we can say with pleasure that at the close of his life, Patricius became a Christian. His wife had won him over by her lifelong example. Augustine then tells us about one of Monica's virtues that might seem small, but can actually do great good and prevent great evil. There was another great gift, my God, my mercy, that you gave to your good steward, in whose womb you created me. Sometimes she would hear one woman saying a lot of bitter things about another woman, as when swollen and undigested discord turns someone's stomach, and in the heartburn of it, she tells a present friend about an absent enemy, and her breath is all raw hatred. But my mother would never utter a word of it, one to the other, unless it would help to reconcile them. In fact, Augustine noted, it's better still to throw water on the fires of hatred by speaking well of someone not present. And that is what she was like with you, Lord, as her intimate teacher in the schoolhouse of the heart. The next scene in Augustine's story has been pondered and imagined by various artists across the centuries. He and his mother are alone together, looking out the window into a garden, still in Ostia, where they are waiting to depart. The conversation takes a deeply spiritual, even mystical direction, echoing a dozen profound scriptural passages. "We were by ourselves," Augustine recalls, "and we talked very softly, forgetting about things past and stretching our minds toward what lay before us. And we wondered between ourselves, before the present truth that you are, what the future eternal life of the saints would be like, which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. And we panted with the mouth of the heart after the highest streams of your fountain, the fountain of life, which is in your presence, so that sprinkled by it as much as we could be, we might somehow ponder a mystery so great." If I could, I would read the entire conversation now as Augustine remembers it, lyrical and lovely, worthy of extended contemplation. But that would take too long, so I urge you to read it in full and meditate on it on your own. Finally, Monica's words become prophetic. "But you, O Lord, know that on that day when we talked about these things, the world with all its pleasures seemed petty to us. And my mother said, 'Son, as far as I am concerned, I have no more to delight me in this life. I do not know what I am to do here any longer, or why I am still here, now that all my hope in this world is done. There was only one reason why I wished to linger a little while longer in this life, and that was to see you become a Catholic Christian before I died. God has granted my desire more plentifully than I had hoped, because I now see that you are his servant, and you hold worldly happiness in scorn. What am I doing here?'" A few days later, she lay in bed with a fever, coming in and out of consciousness. At one point, while she seemed to be unconscious, someone in the room suggested that it would be happier if she could die in her native country instead of in that unfamiliar place. And in fact, she had in the past prepared her own tomb next to that of her husband, insisting that she should be buried there with him. But suddenly she spoke and told those around her, "Put this body anywhere. Don't trouble yourselves over it. The only thing I ask is that you remember me at the altar of the Lord, wherever you may be." In fact, as Augustine later discovered, sometime before that day, her friends had asked her whether she would be afraid to leave her body so far from her own city. "Nothing is far away from God," she replied, "and I needn't be afraid that at the end of the world, he will know where I am lying to raise me up." And so Augustine tells us, on the ninth day of her illness, that devout and religious soul was released from her body. I closed her eyes, and an immense sorrow flowed into my heart of hearts and overflowed in tears. The saint recalls how he and the others had to work through their sorrow. Then he concludes the ninth book with an earnest appeal. Despite her great holiness, his mother might still need prayers and masses offered to help her on her way to heaven. This is, of course, a clear reference to the reality of the purgatorial process. Augustine prays, "She desired only that her name be remembered at your altar, which she had served without letting a day go by. O my Lord, inspire your servants, my brothers, whom I serve with heart and voice and the written word, that whenever they read this, they remember at your altar your handmaid Monica with her one-time husband Patricius, so that the last request she made of me may be granted to her by these confessions of mine, through the prayers of many, granted more richly than through my own." Let's conclude by fulfilling that request now, praying for all the faithful departed. Eternal rest grant to them, Lord, and may perpetual light shine upon them. Amen.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including the Confessions and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.